We're at the start of Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Paul writes, "I am grateful to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason I receive mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind is probably the hardest of the six great ends to just come up with two scripture passages about. Because if we believe that, if we believe that the gospel is to be proclaimed for the salvation of humankind, then it's the whole book. Now, we would be here a while if we read the whole book, right? So we had to narrow it down a little bit. I snuck a third passage in there. Ephesians 2 is your call to worship and your assurance of pardon, and you hear that language in there as well. Consider who our players are in these two big passages. We have Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee. We have Paul, who was a Pharisee. And both of them somehow come to Jesus. Paul's is more traditional of a come to Jesus session. Nicodemus sneaks to him in the middle of the night and says, "There is something about you, and the something that is about you can only come from God. So talk to me." And then Nicodemus gets very confused. But something about that conversation sticks with Nicodemus, because if we jump close to Good Friday, we find Nicodemus standing with Joseph of Arimathea to take the body down. So we find something has stuck with Nicodemus out of this whole conversation. And indeed, it shows up at football stadiums and baseball games and things like that, you know, the guy with the sign. And if we read on in 17 and 18, we get, "For the Son did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And I think that's the piece that this great end of the church kind of hangs on, is what is God's purpose? Now, I've grown up south of the Mason-Dixon line with wonderful revivals and tent services and all sorts of crazy things around me. Snake handlers, all of it. And it didn't always seem that the gospel was being proclaimed for the salvation of humankind as much as it seemed the gospel was being proclaimed to the damnation of humankind. And I think there's an important linguistic difference there. We do not proclaim the gospel to scare people to Jesus. We proclaim the gospel for salvation, for the joyful feast of the people of God, for the reconciliation of the world, for hope. When I was in Atlanta, one of the two professors just last month, it was just May, how did that happen, said that ultimately the proclamation of the gospel is summarized this way, and this is a highfalutin guy from Richmond, so get ready for some complicated theological language. The proclamation of the gospel says to the world, It ain't gotta be this way. Have you had a time in your life when that's really what you needed to hear? That's what we're called to do, is the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind says it doesn't have to be this way. And there's a lot of this ways that apply. There are a lot of this ways that apply. You guys know a bunch of the this ways, don't you? So when we gather to proclaim the gospel, do we just do that for our hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning? Yeah, I've given up on calling it an hour. Is this when we proclaim the gospel? No. Is this the only time we proclaim the gospel? No. So when are we proclaiming the gospel for the salvation of humankind? Okay, Granger, you got to be a lot. That's how I'm allowed to answer from up here, not how you're allowed to answer. Yes, 24/7. So when we go to serve a meal at Lighthouse Shelter, are we not saying to the families gathered at Lighthouse Shelter, it ain't got to be this way, and we believe that God has something better for you? When we drop off food at the Ministerial Alliance and checks and stand behind the lines with those beautiful hairnets and those really hot plastic gloves on, are we not saying, it doesn't have to be this way, and we believe God has something better for you? When we sit at bedsides, are we not saying, we believe God has something better for you, and it ain't gotta be this way? When we roll into villages with blue turquoise PVC pipe on top of the truck and those crazy metal T-handles and all those sorts of things, are we not saying, it ain't got to be this way? And that's where it gets tricky, because I can tell you that I have friends and colleagues who believe that writing their congressman and their senator is saying, it ain't got to be this way, and we believe that the world is called to be different from what it is. And that shows up in parades and protests. It shows up in where we spend our money and where we spend our time. We are called to proclaim the gospel for the salvation of humankind all the time. And it can be a lousy job. There are people who do not want to hear it. And there are people who need to be reminded of it. And there are people who have never heard it. When we gather to proclaim the gospel, there's usually 60 of us in here, give or take, who need to hear it, right? We don't have it quite nailed down perfect just yet. Another year or two we'll be there, right? Just another year or two. And when we go out, we proclaim it, don't we? But we proclaim it not so that we sound good or look good or get stars in our crown, right? But what? Why? For the salvation of humankind, right? And we can expand that even bigger, the salvation of creation. So, how is it that we proclaim that? I've given you some examples. How is it that we proclaim the gospel for the salvation of humankind? Tim hit on one in the announcements. Work on a Habitat House. Give of ourselves. Tim, what's the feeling when you dedicate the house and hand over the keys? Oh, wow. That's a pretty good statement about seeing God at work, isn't it? Oh, wow. We do deep theology here. We might even use two syllables. Isn't that what we're trying to show the world when we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of humankind? Is we want them to say, oh, wow. Thank you, Tim. Right? That's the moment, is, oh, wow. And it looks different, right? Because we don't just get one oh wow moment, right? Oh, I missed it. It was Tuesday of last week and I missed it. How many oh wow moments have you guys had? One? Two? A dozen? Do we need to take off our shoes so we can count that high? Get out the abacus and the calculator? Right? Our job is to work to provide opportunities for oh wow moments. Not moments for oh, okay? I've seen it done that way. I'm not a huge fan. I'm looking for oh wow moments. I'm looking for the moments where the gospel, the kingdom, the presence of God break into life in a way that we had not seen before. We're looking for oh wow. So what does oh wow look like liturgically?